Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for all the rich blessings that you've given us. Thank you for what we've already heard this morning. Father, we just ask that your will would be done now in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to talk about praise. If you look in the New Testament, you find that praise is actually commanded. In Hebrews 13:15, it's almost a sidelight. He says, by him, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Psalm 106, verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord, or give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In Psalm 135, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. And there's many others in the book of Psalms. This whole sermon is going to be just an overview. If you want to get the full shebang, you have to read the book of Psalms. It simply has too much in it to cover in 1 hour. But praise, we as Christians are commanded to praise God. And as I thought about praise, I found out, you know, praise can produce a lot of things in our lives. There's a lot of side effects from praising God. Let's move on to what praise is. What is praise? Well, if you look up the word praise in Hebrews 13:15, it says praise in Greek. But there's a word I'd like to bring out that it also says. It's a thank offering to God. Praise is thankfulness to God. In the Old Testament, the word for praise gets a lot more colorful. And you find things like to shine. Of course, Strong's gives you every shadow of meaning possible. To be clear, originally of sound, but usually of color. To make a show, to boast. This is my favorite. To be clamorously foolish. To rave. To celebrate. To boast. To commend. To glory. To be mad. To sing, to praise. That puts a new twist on the word praise. In the English dictionary, it just says, you know, to honor or to commend. And then this old Hebrew word, you see things like go crazy. To praise God is to go crazy about who God is. How do you praise God? In Psalm 28, verse 7, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. I just want to pull out the word song there. Yes, praising God is about singing. Later on, you'll find references to a new song. But you don't always have to sing to praise God. There's something else in this verse. It says, my heart trusted in him, and my heart greatly rejoiceth. Here, praise is something that's felt internally. Now, you can't go crazy with that, because there are times where you simply can't feel praise to God, and you still do need to praise God. But here, he says, my heart greatly rejoiceth. Praise is something that you can feel and experience. Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Again, there's that feeling, be glad. But notice here what praise is. Praise can be shouting. Shouting for joy. In Psalm 33, verse 2, it says, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery. And an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. In Psalm 92, verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. A psaltery, by the way, is just a stringed instrument, like a lyre. Psalm 98, verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. So first of all, praise can be singing. Praise can be shouting. Praise can be musical instruments. He's got a list of them here, and this is not exhaustive. The harp, the instrument of 10 strings, a trumpet, a cornet. And it made me wonder, you know, does the Bible ever tell you that you need to practice your musical instrument? It sure does. When it says play skillfully. The only way you can play skillfully in Psalm 33:3 is with practice. Now, what if you just hate practicing musical instruments? Are you still allowed to praise God? Absolutely. It says, praise the Lord with a loud noise. If all you can make is a ruckus, you're still supposed to praise God. Do I always have to be musical to praise God? In Psalm 35, verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Do I always have to sing to praise God? No. Right here's a verse that says, I can speak the praise of God. And I'd like to hone in on that little concept about speaking the praise of God. Because there's a lot of times in life where breaking out into song and dance is not necessarily appropriate. But you should still praise God. What is it that we praise God for? I'd like to look at Psalm 34. I'd like to use most of the verses out of there because Psalm 34 contains a nice variety of things that we need to praise God for. I'm also going to interject some other verses from other parts of the Psalms that relate. Psalm 34, verse 1, it says, the Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How often do I praise God? Ideally, you should praise God all the time. Psalm 34, verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. That reminds me of a verse in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17, where it says, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, the Bible is so unified in its thoughts, in its concepts. And the psalmist is talking about boasting in God, and in 2 Corinthians it's talking about glorying in the Lord. And that's so important. If you're impressed with yourself, if you're glorying in yourself, if you're boasting in yourself, you can't praise God. You've got to boast in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. In Psalm 34, verse 8, we see that God satisfies. If you're looking for the meaning in life, why am I alive? What is my purpose here on earth? You find that purpose in God. He says in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I'd like to insert Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God gives me direction. God gives me joy. God gives me pleasure. And if you can't relate to that, if you don't understand that, you know, in the Psalms it says, God is my exceeding joy. I pity the Christian that has to go to a theme park to get fullness of joy. That has to watch those R-rated movies to get fullness of joy because you're missing something in relationship with God. The Bible is very clear that when you are right with God, you are going to be filled to overflowing with pleasure and joy. And if that's not true of you, please put some effort into your walk with God. God is the answer. Joy unspeakable, it says in the New Testament. Psalm 36, verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Again, you see an abundance here. God is not short. This is not a trickle coming out of a crack in a rock. This is rivers of pleasure. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. You could spend hours discussing what each of those verses mean. But God is abundant. And He satisfies us abundantly. Psalm 107, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That last verse has really meant a lot to me lately. Pretty much what God is saying here is that there are wild animals out there that are getting neglected. But He says the children of God will never be neglected like that. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I'm going to skip to Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Something else you see in this psalm is that God will make all wrongs right. For me, it has often been hard to understand why Christ calls us to meekness. Why does Christ tell us to turn the other cheek, to take the last place in life? And for some of us, why does Christ ask us to die for our faith? From the human perspective, if we live like this, we will never get ahead in life. How in the world are we going to make a mark on the earth if we keep being losers, if we keep taking the last place in life? But we have to remember that God has taken it upon Himself to revenge all evil. And you see that in the Psalms. In Psalm 34, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Psalm 33, verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Psalm 98, verse 8, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. Psalm 104, verse 35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Now, at first glance, it looks like the psalmist is being malicious. How can you get so excited about annihilating people? What he's saying here is that someday the Lord is going to judge all sinners, all evildoers. He's going to set all the wrongs right. And at first glance, you might say, how in the world can you get so excited about such a horrible, horrible consequence? It says in Psalm 98, verse 9, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity, with fairness. Occasionally you'll hear of a judge that takes a bribe and makes the guilty party innocent. The Lord is not going to do that. I recently heard that only 51% of all crimes committed in the United States are prosecuted. Only 51% of all crimes committed are actually brought to justice. Now I want you to think for a minute, what if you've been lied to? What if you've been cheated? What if you've been stolen from? What if you've been taken advantage of, and that person has never been properly punished for what they're doing to you? You have to live the rest of your life fighting the bitterness, trying to forgive that person, and just waiting for the day when they finally get punished for the wrong that they have done. And the Lord is going to do it. And that's why in the Psalms you see such rejoicing over God's judgment, is because someday every wrong that has ever been committed is going to be punished fairly and squarely by God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Why do we praise God? Because someday he's going to make all the wrongs right. Now that's good news only for those of us whose sins are washed in the blood of Christ. That's good news only for the people that are forgiven. And if you're not forgiven, that's terrible news. You need to run to Christ for that forgiveness. In Psalm 34, we see that God delivers us out of trouble. Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And some of you may have noticed that in Psalm 34, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, I'll read Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Psalm 22, verse 24, for he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. We can praise God because he hears us when it hurts, when we're in trouble, when we're going through a hard time. He's not deaf. Sometimes he takes a long time to hear our to answer our prayers, but he's always there. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. I just heard a preacher say recently, he says, why is it that God's people seem to have more trouble than the sinners do? I'll talk about those reasons in a little bit. But it says here in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Being a Christian is going to be painful sometimes, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. And of course, that's a prophetic verse that goes straight to Christ being crucified on the cross. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What to praise God for? There's too much to say in a short sermon. You can praise God for his satisfaction, for the pleasures, the joy. You can praise God for his fairness that'll make every wrong right someday. You can praise God for his deliverance. And then there's other verses where they just summarize the goodness of God. And I couldn't really categorize them except that it's God's all-encompassing goodness. In Psalm 26, verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Do you know what he's saying there? If he's saying, if I were to sit down and start adding up all the good things that God has done, I simply couldn't do it. There's too many of them. Thy wonderful works are too numerous to keep track of. Psalm 108, verse 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 135, verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Psalm 138, 2, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Here the psalmist is praising God for his loving kindness and for his truth and for the fact that the word of God is magnified above God's name. That means the word of God is true, it's strong, and you can trust it. Something else about the praise of God that I noticed the last time through the Psalms. Who do you praise God in front of? We talked about what praising God is. We talked about why you need to praise God. Who do you praise God in front of? And in Psalm 9, verse 11, it says, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Psalm 9:13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. In Psalm 9, verse 11, it says that you sing praises and declare among the people. Psalm 9, verse 14, I may show forth thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. That's another way of saying it, in front of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he's saying when you praise God, you need to praise God publicly, among the people. You need to praise God in front of God's people. In Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Where do you praise God? In front of your brethren. And that can be your spiritual brothers and sisters. And I'm sure it can be your biological brothers and sisters. And he also says, praise God in the midst of the congregation. Psalm 22, verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. He's saying, I'm going to publicly worship God. I'm going to publicly worship God in the assembly. I'm going to publicly worship God in front of God's people. Psalm 34, verse 2. We already read this, but it says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Again, he's talking about somebody overhearing you praise God. Psalm 35, verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among lunch people. You know, twice there I read about the great congregation. You know what he's saying? He's saying when you praise God, don't be shy. You can't have stage fright. when it comes to praising God. Now, what happens when you publicly praise God? Well, let me reread to you Psalm 40, verse 3. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Now, in the context, Psalm 40, verse 2, Psalm 40, verse 1, he's talking about, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. God rescued me. And that can be a picture of God saving me. And when God saved me, I started praising God. And the result is people saw what happened and they turned to God. Do you know that praising God can be evangelistic? We're supposed to speak of the praise of God. We're supposed to shout. We're supposed to make a loud noise. We're supposed to use musical instruments. We're supposed to sing songs. And we have dozens and dozens of reasons to praise God. But don't forget, you're supposed to praise God where people can hear you. You don't have to always do it that way. But there's a time and a place where people need to hear you praise God. And the result, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. That's a nice verse. It gives you a little bit of everything. You're praising God for God's strength. You're praising God for His wonderful works. To who? You're praising God to your children, to the generations that come. Psalm 96, verse 3, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all the people. So far, the verses I've read have just talked about praising God in the congregation or amongst God's people. And here's a verse that specifically says, praise God among the heathen. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. You know, you could argue, oh, Brandon, you don't want to cast your pearls before swine. I don't think that fits here. It says before all people, before the heathen. Psalm 105, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Psalm 107, verse 32, let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Now that's interesting. The elders are supposed to be the leaders of the people. They're supposed to be wise and godly and established in the faith. And he says, praise God in the assembly of the elders. You know, even elders get real encouragement from hearing you praise God. Psalm 108, verse 3, I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations. And there you start getting really evangelistic. You know, throughout the Old Testament, there are verses here and there that say that the whole earth belongs to Jesus Christ, or the whole earth will someday belong to Jesus Christ. Someday the Lord Jesus is going to inhabit the whole earth. And that's why we preach the gospel to the whole world. And this is why He says, I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations. To go throughout the whole world praising God. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. You know, here he uses the phrase, my whole heart. When you praise God, you hold nothing back. And of course, you're doing this in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation amongst God's people. We are supposed to praise the Lord publicly. We are supposed to praise the Lord before God's people. We are supposed to praise the Lord to our children. We're supposed to praise the Lord to the generations that come. We're supposed to praise the Lord to our elders or our leaders to encourage them, I believe. We're supposed to praise the Lord to the unsaved. We're supposed to praise the Lord to the whole world. This makes me think of a verse that doesn't specifically use the word praise, but I think the concept is the same. In Psalm 51, verse 12, it says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You know, when you have joy, you're going to be praising God. And I think that's, if you read between the lines, that's implied in that verse. Restore unto me the joy of the salvation so that I can rejoice, so that I can praise God, so that the people around me can be converted. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. In the New Testament, this concept also occurs. In Luke 8, you find a demon-possessed man. And they're unable to restrain the man. And Jesus pulls ashore in a boat. And this man meets him. And he sets this man free from Satan. And when it's time for Jesus Christ to leave that town, it says, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." You know, all this man had to do was speak the praises of God to the town, to the neighborhood, to the people that lived around him. And he was plowing the fields of their hearts so that the next time Jesus Christ came back, they wanted Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate the power of praising God. You know, this verse, not all of us have been demon-possessed. But every single one of us has a story to tell about what God has done for us in our lives. Can you imagine what would happen if we were eager to tell people about what God has done in my life? Don't you think that would prepare people's hearts for the gospel? The thoughts for this sermon did not come to me in a vision. I learned this lesson in April when I was in the hospital. I was in the mental health department. And part of mental health rehabilitation is they want to see you get social with people. When you start socially interacting with people, you're healing, right? You're closer to going home. I love people. I'm a very social person, and it was very easy for me to start socializing as soon as possible. In the mental health ward, there's rooms with beds like any other part of the hospital. There's maybe not so much gizmos and gadgets because it's all in your head. It's not physical. But there's also a commons area. There's a kitchen, a table, there's television, games, books, sofas for lounging. And I walked into that commons area and there were two gentlemen sitting at the table. And I didn't have to listen long before I heard people cussing and swearing, these two men. And they were talking bad about who knows what. In the mental health department, you'll hear people talk bad about the drugs they're on. You'll hear people talk bad about the food they're getting fed. You'll hear people talk bad about the nurses. Some are better than others. I will admit, there was one that was a little short on compassion, but They just grumble, 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 grumble. You're grumbling about the doctor. You're grumbling about your boyfriend or girlfriend who sent you there in the first place. You're grumbling about your daughter. It's just grumble, grumble, grumble. And I'm saying, you know what? If I wasn't crazy already, I'd sure get crazy listening to this. I'm like, wow, mental health. And it was right there and then that I determined in my mind, you know what? I'm going to change this. And I started out subtly, saying please, thank you, being helpful, being uplifting, trying to talk about positive things. Another side note, I realized that the nurses were edgy. You know, you notice the nurses weren't always smiling and having fun. And I don't think it's easy to be a nurse and smile and have fun when you have people constantly grumbling, right? The nurses weren't enjoying their job. So I started being nice. Please, thank you. Talking positive things. Being helpful. But most of all, I started giving God credit. I was very thankful at that point in my life because there was a lot of bad things that could have happened that didn't. The psychiatrist told me I was maybe too happy. So it was easy for me. But I think the concept still holds true. I started praising God, not in a tacky, charismatic way. I'm not advocating being a charismatic. But do you know in a short time that the atmosphere, that place changed? People quit swearing. People quit nagging about their family, their friends. They quit nagging about the nurses and the doctors for the most part. The nurses started to relax and have fun. Because they realized they were being appreciated. Do you know that the last night I was there, we were sitting around the table, and people were saying, what church do you go to? What church do you go to? I told them I was a pastor when I wasn't going crazy. What church do you go to? And they're taking that. One lady wrote directions to this place. She never got here. But she wrote down directions to this place. Another lady gave me her name and number. And we talked. She was from Spooner, Wisconsin. And told me about the church she went to. We started talking about the Bible and spiritual things. And the facility was maxed out. We didn't have room for anybody else. Just because I decided to praise God. Can you imagine what would happen in this world if we all started aggressively praising God publicly? Imagine the change you could affect at your job by just giving God the credit for the things in front of your coworkers. I used to think that being a good Christian testimony meant you always walked around with a smile, you were always happy, you were always kind, you were always loving. But you know what? I said earlier, there's a psalm that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let's be honest. There's going to be times in your life where you're simply not smiling anymore. Does that mean you're a bad testimony? There is one thing that you can do to redeem those low times in your life. You know, this summer, there were customers at Golden Harvest that missed me. They say, Brandon, where have you been? Were you traveling? I wish. And you know, it was very, very humiliating to say, no, I got depression. But you know what? I realized I have nothing to be ashamed of. Because every human being that walks this earth is going to have a hard time in their life sometime. And even the Christians, even my brothers and sisters in the Lord, are going to have times in their lives where it's hurting and it's painful and they simply can't smile anymore. Does that mean you're a rotten testimony till you get over it? There's one way to redeem that, and that's simply to praise God in the midst of your pain. And I realized I had nothing to be ashamed of. All I had to do was say, God has been good to me. God has preserved me. You don't always have to be skipping around smiling. In fact, when it hurts, it's hard to smile. But you can still justify God. And that makes me think of a story that many of you have already heard. A man that travels the country today, he was a Vietnam veteran. And while he was in Vietnam, he was on a boat in a river, from what I remember. And while he was standing on that boat, he got hit by an explosive, a horrible, horrible explosive. And his flesh started burning. And he jumped into the river, and he says as he jumped into the river, he noticed his skin floating on the surface of the water around him, on fire, and the fire wasn't going out. And he just cries out, God, I still believe in you. I still believe in you. And he says one of his comrades got saved in that moment. He praised God. You might think you have nothing to praise God for today, but you do. The simple fact that you're here, sitting, listening, in your right mind, means that you have a lot to praise God for. You're alive. You're well enough to be out and about. You have food. You have clothes. You have money. They say if you have money in your pocket at this moment, you're richer than a large percentage of the world. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. I have to bring in a story from Otto Koning. Otto Koning calls this the weapon of rejoicing. Otto Koning was a missionary to Papua New Guinea in the jungles, in the swamps. And one day they decided to go to a new village. So they went by boat and then through the jungles. And in that specific area, they had to walk on logs, because it was so swampy. And they always made Otto Koning go first because he was so slow walking on those logs through the jungle. And as they're walking along the logs through the jungle, he looks up and he sees a hornet's nest. He says it was about 4 feet in diameter. Iridescent black hornets with blue wings. And he calls to one of the natives. He says, hey, look at that. And one of the natives says, Tuan, watch out, or something like that. And he started running. And of course, he couldn't stay on the log very well, so he's starting to slip into the mud. And sure enough, the hornets saw him and started attacking him. He said he gave up walking on the logs. He just tried to get away from those hornets. He said the Indians just slowly backed up. He said they didn't attract the attention of a single hornet. And they were all laughing at him. And Otto Koning gets to the next village and he turns to his preacher. He had spent enough time in Papua New Guinea to have some preachers. And he turned to the young preacher and he said, you're going to have to do the preaching today. And he says, Tuan, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to go over in this corner and die. He said, oh, Tuan, you can't do that. I'll have to preach all the time. And this native preacher started telling these villagers about the gospel. And Otto is having an interaction with God, and God presses on him very heavily, rejoice. And Otto said, I said, no. He was all bit up by the hornets, laying on a grass mat, and he said he was suffering. And God is impressing on him to rejoice. And he doesn't understand why. And as the preacher is preaching, the natives start realizing, you know what? The gospel message is so important that Otto Koning went past the hornet's nest and got hurt in order to present the gospel message to them. And Otto Koning catches it and he says, and Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. And Otto Koning says that that was the beginning of the gospel in that village. And looking back on it, Otto can say, you know the reason why I was supposed to rejoice? Was because Jesus Christ was getting a foothold in that village. That was the beginning of the gospel in that church, or in that village. When you're going through a hard time, praise God. Why? You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. In Romans 8:29, it says that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Every one of those hardships that come into your life are there to try and test your faith. You know what faith is? Faith is not giving up on God. And what do you think the trial of your faith is? It's when God puts you in hard circumstances that makes you want to give up on God. And you don't. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. When those hard things come into your life, they are there to make you a better person. They are there to equip you with tools that you're going to need in the future. They are there to make you more Christ-like. And that's why you praise God. You say, God, thank you that it hurts. I say, thank you that I'm saying thank you. Thank you that you care enough about me to make me better than who I was before. You can say, God, I have no idea what you're trying to incorporate into my life. I have no idea how you're trying to make me better. I have no idea what you're trying to bless me with. But I'm trusting you. Thank you for making me better. Thank you for testing my faith. Thank you for making me Christ-like. Those struggles are there to make you better. Praise God. Now, I'm a failure when it comes to saving souls, but there is something that I've discovered. I used to think that in order to properly witness to somebody, I had to give them an hour-long lecture on the gospel, right? Deep theological discussion, starting in the book of Genesis and ending in Revelation. But the fact is, there's a lot of times in life where you simply don't have the luxury of talking to somebody for an hour. Can you still witness to somebody in 2 minutes? You can witness to somebody in just a couple seconds by praising God. How many people grumble about the weather? And what would happen if you just simply said, God has given us a beautiful day today? What would happen if you said that? You should do it sometime. People are like, wow, yeah, it sure is nice out. I'm really thankful that God has given me my health. I'm really thankful that God has given me the job that He's given me. I'm really thankful that God has given me the family that He's given me. You can flip it around, and when somebody tells you about a surgery or an accident that they've been in, you can say, and I used to say, oh, you're lucky. You know what would be so much better is to say, God has really protected you. God has really protected you in that car accident. God has really protected you in that surgery. You may not get the whole gospel in, but you sure get those people thinking. You're plowing the ground of their hearts and getting it ready for the gospel message. Imagine how powerful Christianity would be if each Christian made a pointed effort to give God the credit as much as possible. The whole world would be saved in short order. And it's so sad. How many times do we as humans just take the credit for what we've got? You're pretty good looking. Oh, thank you. Well, you're pretty good looking. Well, praise God, you know. God made me that way. Can you thank God for your talents and your abilities? Can you thank God for the place you have to live? Can you thank God for your success? I've learned to thank God just to be alive and walking around. Is there anything in your life that you have that you cannot give God credit for? So that's praising God. It's commanded. It can be done in many different ways. You can sing. You can shout. You can speak. You can play a musical instrument. You can praise God for His righteousness, His mercy, His tenderness, His protection, His deliverance, His salvation. It goes on and on and on and on. And praise God in front of other people. This is not just a closet practice. And like I said, you don't have to sing and dance in front of other people. Just say something. Like, God has blessed me. God has blessed you. And use that to try to get into people's lives with the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the exuberance of the book of Psalms. And thank you that every one of those words is true about you. Father, help us to realize that. God, help us not to be shy about you. God, I do ask that you would just mightily save this world, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Father, help us to yield to you. In every area, in every moment, Lord. I pray that you would bless the rest of this day. Father, mightily bless the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.